Had somebody say this to me the other day. We're going to pray, and then I want to talk about a very important topic. All right. So, Father, we pray you bless this message this morning as we gather to hear the Word of God and fellowship with each other. We pray you bless these words. In Christ's name, amen. I had somebody say this to me this past week, not a member of the church or not a part of the congregation, but they said this to me. He said, my self-esteem has been in the toilet ever since my divorce 8 years ago, and I can't seem to get it out of there. And then they said, I have to improve, and I'm working on my self-image. Now, I want to ask you a question about that, because Christian books, magazines, podcasts, TED Talks, programs, websites, brochures, and even pulpits, all promoting the idea today, the idea that self-image, and that it, the idea of self-image, and that it must be healthy for you to be happy and succeed. I want you to think with me this morning about this a little bit. And they promote this idea, but what does the Bible say? So the Bible, and I've got you where? Philippians. That's a new book we're working on, Philippians. Spreading this to Colossians. Philippians. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem, others. Esteem who? Better than yourself. Okay. So this idea, the self and me first, is really a problem in a lot of places, but in our country especially. Like this idea, you have to love yourself. How many of you love yourself? I do. We always love. Well, what's the Bible say about that? Paul said, your problem is you're lovers of yourselves. But we don't love ourselves not enough. We love ourselves too much. And that's a problem. And this self-image idea, this focus on my persona and my image, and there, it has a root in something that's kind of legitimate, but it's a little overboard when we start talking about the self-image and how to repair one's own self-image. Because it's not something you fix. The Western idea of the self and the notion of me first with no corporate values, and it's all about me, is really more of a problem than you think. Everybody understand where I'm heading with this? Or where I might be going with this? Okay. So happiness here is not really related to how I view myself, but how I view others. And there's a reason for that. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit too. But I want you to read 1 Corinthians 2:13 because this is really a perception problem. When someone talks about their self-image, it's a perception problem. And one of the major issues is that in 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul says, these things he's talking about, we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. In other words, having a spiritual perception or a foundation that allows you to think in accordance with the way the Bible would have you think. So I'm going to ask you a couple of questions here. Is there an immaterial part of man called self-image? Not sure? Is it a part of a person that can be damaged, like an organ? Some of you, yes. Think about it. Is inferiority a feeling? I'm not trying to trick you with this, or that's right, that's right. I want you to think. Think about this. Is there an immaterial part of you called a self-image? My opinion? No, I don't believe so. And I'm going to explain why I don't think so. Is inferiority a feeling, or is it a judgment about yourself? Is it a judgment or evaluation you're making about yourself based on what you perceive to be true about you? I think so. Are we all victims of a thing beyond our control, or things that are beyond our control? Because I think the world would like you to think that. The world would like you to think that you're a victim. In this case, this woman is a victim of her divorce and all that happened. And those are people who have divorce. We've had divorces. You go through a lot. I understand that. And you can get pretty beat up. But what ends up happening is you start adopting the perceptions that you have and making judgments and evaluations about yourself. And then you feel awful about those judgments and evaluations. That's what's really happening. So I want you to just, I want to take apart this self-image thing and just get us to think about it. You say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. That's fine. You don't have to agree with everything I say at this point, but I just want you, I want to challenge you a little bit about the idea that if you have a poor self-image, so to speak, really what you're saying is you're judging yourself. You're making an evaluation about yourself that you've adopted, and it may be coming from a lot of places. There are three places that this comes from. It comes from my perception about myself or my conscience, right? And both of those, by the way, since the fall, are corrupt. Your perception about yourself is probably incorrect. Some of it may be accurate, but some of it is most likely incorrect. People don't feel inferior. They judge themselves to be inferior. And then you feel awful about the way you judge yourself. Here's some things that people might say and or perceive who have this happening in their life. You ready? Number one, nobody loves me. Anybody ever think that? No. Was that Peter? Was that Josh? Justice, where is he? Oh, Bobby. Oh, you said it. All right, that's good. Now sit back down. It's 3 weeks in a row this kid's giving good answers. That may be your next pastor. You better be careful. All right. Nobody loves me. How about this? Here's a perception. I'm too short. Don't look at me like that, Harry. Maybe. I'm a terror. Now, here's what somebody might think. Now, these are all perceptions. Now, they may be true or not. Right? And some things I can do something about, and some things I can't do anything about. What about this? I'm a terrible husband. I'm lazy. I don't manage my money well. I have a hot temper. Like Jason said, I never admit to being wrong quickly enough, as Katie nods her head. I don't admit to my mistakes, right? Or someone may say, I'm ugly, or I'm fat, or I'm this, or I'm that. And what are you doing? You're making perceptions about you're perceiving something, and then you're making a judgment about yourself. Paul said, in so many words, don't do that. Stop that. Now, there's three ways to look at this. You have inaccurate perceptions. Then you have accurate perceptions, but it's not sinful, what you're perceiving. And then you have accurate perceptions that are sinful that you need to correct. So let's talk about all three of those, right? Let's say you're one of these people who's going to say, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I guess I'll go eat some worms, right? Whatever, right? Now, is that an accurate perception? Does actually nobody love you? Does anybody love you? God loves you. Who else might love you? Your kids, your wife, your friends around you, your dog might love you. People love you. You're loved. You are loved. Okay? So let's not get into this nobody loves me thing. That's an inaccurate perception. And we're going to talk about, I'm going to give you 6 or 7 critical things you need to do to deal with these inaccurate perceptions, because it's the inaccurate perceptions that are the ones that are giving you what you're calling a bad self-image. They're inaccurate. They are not correct. Now, you've got accurate ones that are not sinful. Like you say, I don't sing very good. Okay, it might be accurate. You're not sinning because you can't sing, right? It's just the gift you haven't received. You don't have a gift. Like, there's people that are phenomenal with management and money management. They're just amazing with it. And then there's people just, they're not so good at it. But then there's people that waste money, and that's sinful. Right? So you have to decide, is this an accurate perception or is this inaccurate? And if it is an accurate perception, can I really do anything about this? But here's what I want to address, especially for our young ladies and ladies this morning. Psalm 139, verse 14 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So you look in the mirror and you say, oh, what happened to me? Sometimes I'll get up. Men have it worse than women in some sense. They have to look in the mirror and shave if they shave. Some of you don't shave, which is a problem. But some of you, like guys who shave, like the guy in the back there, he won't be back. He's offended now. He's got a beard. So, you just sit in the mirror. You still have to trim the thing. You look like you trim it. Your friend over here, I don't know if he does, but I mean, it looks like he doesn't trim. Like some of the guys got the Duck Dynasty beard. That's a totally different animal. And there's probably animals in there. I don't know. And I don't have any problem with beards, I'm just teasing. So you're in the mirror and you're looking at yourself and you don't just look at what you're shaving, you look at your whole face, you say, where did that come from? What is this? What are these things? Where'd my hair go? And then you start thinking, boy, you walk away from the mirror. Now, some people that actually happens to. And some young ladies may get up and they don't like having their picture taken. They don't like looking in the mirror. They literally think that poorly about their appearance. Well, let me ask you a question. What are you comparing that to, number one? You're not comparing it to what the Bible says about you. Fearfully made means with great reverence and care. God literally made you individually with tremendous reverence. And you think about, how would God be reverent? It was such a holy act that God did it with great care in making you. That's the value of a human life. Second, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That word wonderfully means distinctly. And in other words, he only made one. So he made Lisa, broke the mold. Right? Made Marcus, quickly broke the mold. And didn't regret it a bit the way he made you. This God had no regrets. He did it fearfully, with awe, and distinctly. So this idea that, I look a certain way, you gotta not think that way. Besides, your perception of yourself is coming from a fallen place. When Adam fell, his entire being fell, his perception fell, everything about him fell. And we We carry with us this idea, and it's corrupt. It's been corrupted by the world. You're supposed to look a certain way, talk a certain way, have a certain education, certain skills and gifts. You got to have a certain body type, you know. This body type thing is really bad today, and it's getting worse and worse. And now we got states that are allowing people to mutilate their body without parental consent under 21 years old. Some states are fighting it. But body image has been so badly attacked that people are beginning to question whether they're males or females. That's part of a body image attack. And what I call government-sponsored propaganda to destroy our young people. So you have inaccurate perceptions about yourself, accurate ones that are not sinful, right? And then you have inaccurate ones that you can do something about. So listen, if you have a terrible temper, then deal with your temper. Get some help, right? We're going to share a little bit about this. So if you look at Philippians 4:8, this starts off and says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Now, I want to ask you a very important question. I want you to think about this. Does this verse pertain to the way you think about yourself or only the way you think about other things? It doesn't say, does it? This means this is about your thinking, period. So you need to think about, when you think about yourself, you think about what is true. And that word true is not, well, it's true, I'm an idiot. No. It's true, meaning it's precisely conforms to reality. That's the word for true there. It conforms to reality. And then whatsoever things are noble. Is there anything noble about you? Is there anything noble about you? The Bible says you're a child of God. I guess that makes you royalty. We're also called a part of the royal family. There's nobility. Nobility. I'm in a room filled with nobles. Can you imagine that? Never thought it would ever happen. Right? A room of nobles. And you could go on through the whole list. There's 8 things to think about here, and they all should be thought about in reference to yourself. But we don't think that way. And that's the problem. Friends, this morning, you can thank me outside. That's the problem. We don't think biblically. We don't think biblically about ourselves. We don't think biblically about our lives. We don't think biblically about circumstances. And we've got to learn to think differently about ourselves. Because we get bombarded all day long, week after week, month after month, year after year, about what we're not, what we don't own that we should own, how we don't look the way we should look, we don't have what we should have, we don't drive what we should drive. We're told all the time what's missing. And here Paul is telling us, you need to think about the things that exist already. The things that exist in Christ in you already. Do you understand this? How many understand what I'm saying this morning? Raise your hand up high if you understand, or I'll keep going another 50 minutes. All right. I'll just threaten you with more preaching. All right. Here's what I want you to do. Okay, here's some things we're going to learn to do. Number one, write this down. Evaluate whether your perceptions really are fact or false. Is the way you're thinking about yourself fact or false? Is it fact or false? False. Maybe some of it's fact. If it's fact, is it something you can change? Let's say you're terrible with your money, and you beat yourself up because you never have enough money, and you wasted some money. It's gone. And you say, I'm terrible with money. Why, are you going to stay in the rut of being terrible with money? You're going to get some counsel and learn how to be better with your money. Or hide behind this self-image thing so you don't have to change and become a little more disciplined. It's up to you. I mean, you got to make a choice, right? So decide whether your thinking is fact or fiction. Two, invalidate the erroneous perceptions and get counsel if you need to. This could be dear people who suffer from eating disorders. Here's the thing about eating disorders, okay? I just want to say this. There's a bad stigma with this. And I just want you to know, if you have an eating disorder, I will do anything I can to help you. We will find you help. We'll assist you with it. It's a serious thing. It's physically damaging. It's emotionally damaging. We want to help you. You will not be judged if you have an eating disorder. We will bend over backwards to figure out how to help. Okay? Let us know, and it'll be everything confidential, of course. And by the way, everything people tell me is confidential. I've even forgotten most of what you've told me. All right. Find out if you need counsel about something pertaining to this, get it. You know? What stops people from getting counsel a lot of times is the stigma behind something. Like I talked to someone who finally admitted to me, this is probably 2 months ago, that they had serious thoughts about taking their own life. You know? And I wept with this person. I said, I'm so sorry that I haven't heard your cry or seen this in you. You know? And nobody knows who it is. She doesn't know what it is. By the way, I tell her very little. She gets the absolute bottom level what you need to know, because I refuse to violate your privacy, even with my own wife. I won't do it. And all of you should be that way. Somebody tells you something in confidence, it's a confidence. Amen? Hello? That was really weak. Hello? Hello. All right, here's one. Number three. Learn to distinguish facts versus feelings. Now, some of you are ill. Some of you don't sleep well. Some of you are in pain. Some of you are very stressed. Know when your emotions are leading you versus responding to what you're thinking. Understand that? How many understand what I mean by that? In other words, if you're ill, you're tired, you're not sleeping very well, you're in pain, you're a lot of stress right now, are your emotions talking to you about you? Is this a fact? Are these facts or just feelings? Number four, you're going to turn to Ecclesiastes verse 7 for this one. This is a really important one. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21. I want you to stand on your feet with your Bible open and read this out loud with me, because this is that important. I want to marinate your brain in this verse. Stand up. If you don't have a Bible, stand up anyway and pretend you bought one. Pretend you brought one. Now, here we go. Ready? Ecclesiastes 7, 21. Also, do not take heart everything people say. Let me try that again. Do not take to heart everything people say. Hello? Don't take to heart everything people say. You know what that means in the original language? In the Hebrew? It means don't take to heart everything people say. Forget about it. Right? Sit down. Stop letting everyone tell you what they think about you, and then you walk away, I love someone. Now, we all have people in our life that we want to impress. We all have had people in our life that were very important to us. And maybe they said things, to you about your appearance. Maybe your parents did. Maybe your parents said something about your intellect. Maybe somebody said something to you about something that, you know, now you got to measure. Is that really true? Let me think about this now. Now I'm going to challenge. I know, hey, listen, I love my mom, love my dad, but here's the thing. I'm going to challenge what they said about me. The principal of my school told me I'd never amount to anything and that I was the worst student that she'd ever had. I was homeschooled. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Nobody ever said that to me. So. All right, but anyway, don't take to heart everything people say about you. Look what the next verse says. Lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Words from people should not be taken very seriously when it comes to defining who you are. Capiche? Memorize that verse. It's easy. Don't take to heart everything people say about you. You can even, you know, transliterate it a little bit if you want. What are you laughing at? Yes. Simba. Oh, boy. This is... Gary's walking around on his phone showing me this thing about this Lion King. The Lion King in 2 minutes. Or 1 minute. You got to look at it. It's hilarious if you watch it. Simba. Know who you are. All right. Here's one, number five. You'll like this one, Chris. Avoid making unbiblical prophetical statements. Avoid making unbiblical prophetical statements. The prophecy of this, the future. Ready? I'll never make it. I'll never get everything done. I'll never be able to keep up. I'll never be able to handle that. If this ever happened, I'd never make it. Stop making unbiblical prophetical statements. Please. Somebody said something the other day. I said, you gotta get positive. I mean, listen, say something about what God's doing and how faithful God is. You know, stop making these unbiblical statements that you'll never do anything. You never get the job. You'll never make it as a business person. You'll never be a successful salesman. You'll never make it as a mom. Your family's going to fail. Your marriage. Blah, 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 blah. Stop it. You've got yourself convinced. That person you're taking to heart, who's cursing you, is you. Stop doing that. You girls in the back row, stop doing that. I know you're doing it. You say you've never met us. I know you're doing it because everybody does it. Everybody does it. We all do it. How many of you have made one of those unbiblical prophecies about yourself in the past? Anybody? Yeah. I don't know how I'm going to make these precious chiropractic students do it all the time. I'll never make it. And some of them might not. But why are you telling yourself that you're not going to be one of the ones that make it? Why do you have yourself convinced you're going to fail? I remember when I started my business, I said, I don't know if I can do this. And then I thought to myself, that's true. I don't know if I can either. And then I said to myself, I said, listen, you can't talk like that. I said, well, what do you know? I said, I know God. And now if God's called you to do something, he's going to complete what he started in you. So stop complaining. I said, all right. And I never talked to him again. But we have those conversations with ourselves, right? And when you have those, sometimes that's the Spirit of God. You know, bringing up the Word again. What's the Word of God say about you? Avoid making unbiblical prophetical statements. Here's number 6. Cast down vain imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. Look up here. Ready? Cast them down. Any thought, any demonic projection, any fiery dart. We've taught you about the fiery darts. We've taught you about those. And they're, you know, you cast them down. Nope. Nope, not going to listen to it. Nope. Down. Put your foot right on his throat. Let me ask you a question. Is anyone here more than a conqueror? Anybody? Raise your hand if you're more than a conqueror. Okay. Where do you get that from? Your feelings? Do your feelings tell you you're more than a conqueror? Does your ability tell you more than a conqueror? Does your strength tell you you're more than a conqueror? Does your history tell you you're more than a conqueror? What tells you you're more than a conqueror? The only viable testimony, the only viable person who has a right to say anything about you has already called you a conqueror. So I'm just going to go with what God says about me and forget about what people say about me or even what I think about me, because my perceptions are fallen. And most of the time, they're not fact at all. But boy, what if it's something like I'm really bad with money. Let me go back to that again, because it seems to be a reoccurring thing here. Bad with money? Get counsel. Get some help. And don't beat yourself up about it. Listen, confess it to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins, right? And adjust. You're a child of God. This is perfect. No condemnation, right? Is there condemnation? Should you be condemned? Why not? Do we have a Bible verse to back up the statement you're making? Should you condemn yourself? Oh, come on, people. One of the most simple verses in the Bible. Myson, please help us. No. It says specifically says what? There is what? Where is it? Now I'm going to make you give me an address, everybody. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now what? No condemnation. Maybe there is some in there. But there's no condemnation out here. None. Right? So you blow it in an area, get up. Confess your sin, no condemnation. You get up. You know what? After you confess your sin to God, you should walk out of that room with your shoulders back, your head held high. Because you're cleansed. You're clean. You're forgiven. You don't walk away from a confession like this, do you? Listen, once you confess that sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Cleanse you from all, say it with me, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Here's Joshua, the high priest, standing in front of the throne of God, and he's got dirty garments, and God says, get him clean garments. There's not even a discussion about his sin, what he did. Nobody even knows what he did. It wasn't relevant. What was relevant that he came and he stood there before God and God gave him clean garments. So when I confess my sins, I walk away from that confession time with clean garments on. Hello? How many understand that? That's what forgiveness is. You need to adapt God's judgment about you after you confess. Before you confess, it's like, all right, I need to confess this. This is sinful. I just admit it. Still no condemnation. You fall down flat on your face. No condemnation. Get up, confess to God, clean garments, keep moving. You'll grow that way. You know who doesn't grow? People who beat themselves up and keep talking about it and thinking about it, walking around with their shoulders all bent over, confessing to all their friends, yeah, I did this. Well, did you confess it? Yeah, but I've still, you know, I'm still struggling with it. Well, okay, let's get some counsel now. See how easy this is? God didn't intend it to be hard. All right. Last thing I'm going to say, number 7. Marinate your brain. I don't know how else to say it. Get Romans 3 through 5. And marinate your brain in salvation doctrines. Who you are now that you're a child of God. Here's a couple extras. Philippians 1, 4 to 6. If you're paying attention this morning, you will never have to struggle with this self-judgment thing again. If you do, it's because you're choosing to ignore what the scriptures say about who you are. That make sense? That's absolute black and white to me. Ephesians 1, 4 to 6. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us as adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, where he has made us accepted in the beloved. Chosen, adopted, accepted. Chosen, adopted, accepted. Say it with me. Isn't that nice? How about that verse? How about thinking that way about yourself? How about letting God be the one who makes the judgments about you and you accepting how God judges you instead of you continuing to evaluate yourself based on your failures and your performance? Because God doesn't judge you that way. God does not judge us based on our performance. Now, some people go to churches that tell them God's always judging you based on your performance. You're not performing. You're not performing. Is that how God judges you? If God judged any one of us on our performance, we'd all go straight to hell. But we're saved by grace through faith. Amen? And we are accepted in the beloved. According to this, God's accepted me. He chose me. He adopted me, which means I'm now part of the inheritance. It doesn't mean like our adoption, like the Western adoption. The adoption being talked about here means literally you have been promoted into the inheritance of the family. You're an heir. The Bible says I'm an heir, a co-heir with Christ, which means whatever Christ inherited, I inherit. Whatever the elder son gets, I get. I get from God what Jesus gets from God. Hello? I'm in Christ. That's what this means. So, one more. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Talking about your past, some of you were thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, all that. Some of you were. I know. Well, but look what it says. Such were some of you. You're no longer those things. But you were what? Verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. What's it say? You were what? Washed. Hello? You were washed. I remember when we first moved here, there was a gigantic mound of dirt behind the front building. We were cleaning stuff out. Huge mound of dirt. It was raining. Karen and I were in the front building. She says to David and Paul, go out and play in the dirt. Go get dirty. Kids don't get dirty anymore. They sit in the room. We were like, go out and get dirty. Get a shovel. We don't even care if you hit each other with it. Just go out and get dirty. Just go get dirty. Go do something that's going to be, get sweaty and dirty and laugh and have fun and be boys. Girls, too. Go get dirty. Go. Go play. And then when they were done, they were really dirty. Man, this is bad. I didn't want my car. I thought, how are we going to get them home? Laid plastic down. Dragged them behind the car. They were dirty. But you know what? When they got home and they took a bath, they weren't dirty anymore. The Bible here says you used to be that way. Now you're washed. Look at it. You were washed. Verse 11. See it? How many see it? Are you looking right at it? Warner, are you looking at it? Talk to me. Do you see it? Washed. You were washed, right? You were filthy. We were filthy, but now we're washed. You were sanctified. That means set apart for a use by God. God has set you apart to be used by Him. And then you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means you've been declared righteous by God. That's what justification means. It's a declaration of righteousness. You've been declared righteous. You're clean. God sees you're clean. Justified. You are righteous. Washed. He cleaned you up. He set you apart for a purpose. Okay, I'm going to have this guy do this. This woman's going to do this. I got this person going to serve over here. Righteous. What do you think of that? So what are your self-evaluations supposed to be like? Now you've read those verses. How should you be evaluating yourself this week? Look up here. How are you going to evaluate yourself this week? I'm this, I'm that. How about evaluate what God says? How about look at what God says and adopt His valuation of you? Hello? Let's do that. How many want to do that this week? How many are committing you're not going to beat yourself up this week? You're done beating yourself up. Don't beat yourself up. Let us do it. It's more fun that way. But you don't get to, no, don't beat yourself up. We won't do it either. You don't beat yourself up anymore. Stop it. I'm getting sick of it. Don't do it anymore. Amen? Joe, stop it. No more beating yourself up. Jody, are we good? You got this? All right. You know you're going to do it. I don't know what that meant, but you know what? Those are amazing. Tim Kirkie and I put those together years ago. It's a sheet of things. Bring it in the back to show everybody. How many of you have what she's talking about? It's that little list. See, boy, a lot of people still have who you are in Christ. Amazing. It's like 70 verses on one side, 40 on the other side, whatever. It's awesome. We got to find those and get them. See, Debbie's got hers. All right, so that's all I got to say about this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time today. Thank you for just a fun morning, a little different today. We do pray you bless. And as we walk away from this place today, God, we are going to carry with us a commitment to ourselves and to one another that we are not going to make these terrible perceptions about ourselves. And we're going to stand firm in what you declare us to be. Because that's the only, your opinion is the only one that matters. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.